Cool. So the reason that we're doing this book is that we as Jubilee Church, we're part of a wider family of churches called New Frontiers, and the bit of New Frontiers that we're part of is called Catalyst. You don't need to know that, but that's true. A few months back, two of the elders of our church, Andrew and James, were at a Catalyst like prayer and fasting day. And at that day, someone brought a prophetic word. Someone felt like God was speaking to them for everyone there, for the churches represented. And they started by reading a little bit of Psalm 25, which summarized says this. It says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." And then the person went on to say, "This current generation," not meaning any particular age demographic, but everyone alive today in the West, "needs to learn the fear of the Lord." And not like terror, not like afraid, like keep your distance, but like reverence, respect, honor, holy reverence. Then God will call us friends. I don't know about you, I want to be a friend of the Lord. This sort of reverence leads to obedience and his manifest presence amongst his people. So that prophetic word came and resonated with a lot of people. And so from that, we decided, let's preach through the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is an interesting book. It's a bit of a complicated book. Okay, what Hebrews does is the Christian faith, for those of you who are new to this, has really grown out of the Jewish faith. They're very interlinked, and the Christian faith has grown out of the Jewish faith. And so what the book of Hebrews does is it kind of looks back at the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Jewish people just call that their Bible, essentially, their scriptures. And it looks back at all these sort of Jewish practices and symbols and that kind of thing, and talks about how Jesus, how they all really point to Jesus, and how he is bigger and greater than all of them. Bigger than and greater than all of the people who went before, like Moses, all these sort of great Jewish patriarchs, Abraham and others. He's bigger and greater, and actually how all of them and all the practices point towards him. And that's what the whole book is about. And it lifts, as a book, it lifts Jesus to his proper place. That he is the name above every name. That he is God Almighty. He is our friend, our Savior, our Redeemer. He is like the kindest person there is and the kindest person I know. But he is also holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And so not to be sort of taken lightly. He's kind, he's gracious, he's loving, he's caring. But he is not someone to just take flippantly. Do you know what I mean? So that's what Hebrews does as a book. And that's why from that word we decided, let's teach through this book. And our hope and prayer is that in all of our lives, actually, Jesus is elevated, that we draw close to him, that we're not fearful as in keep away, but actually we are reverent, we are respectful, we honour him for who he really is. And actually this word says that as we do that, God draws close. And it means something for our lives. Okay, so that's what we're doing. We started it before the summer. The first three chapters we looked at before the summer really talked about how Jesus is greater than all sorts of different things and people. And now the author of this book kind of goes on to the sort of so what question. And the author brings some pretty serious implications, because if that is who Jesus is, the Lord God Almighty, then for those of us who follow him, that should mean something. And so I think it's probably worth saying, as we restart this series, brace yourselves, all right? Because it's kind of heavy in places, appropriately so. But I think what you'll see is, as we preach week on week, you'll see a bit of a pattern that emerges in the book of Hebrews, which is some passages which bring a bit of a warning, which bring a bit of the heaviness, a bit of the implications of what this means for our lives. And then the following passage is a reminder of the grace of God, that everything that we have is his work, his free gift. But because of that, we should take it seriously. And you'll see this kind of frequent pattern of like a warning followed by grace, followed by a warning followed by grace. And today is a bit of a warning passage. Sorry. But we were, it's our week of prayer, as Tim was saying. We were praying online on Tuesday morning, and Judy prayed out something on Tuesday morning. She said, God, please help us remember that grace means change. And I really like that. Grace means change. We don't receive this free gift from God of like being a whole new person, being made brand new, all this stuff we've been thanking Jesus for, but we just stay the same. Actually, grace, yes, it's free, but it means change. So last time we looked at the end of chapter 3, and there was a quote in there from Psalm 95, which itself was pointing back and referring to a story earlier in the Bible, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And at that point, God had brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, brought them to this promised land that he was about to give them, and said, now go and take it. And the people said, no. They said, no, we don't actually believe that you're who you say you are. In fact, we think you brought us out here to kill us, and we're going back to Egypt. And so God said, right, then you're not going to inherit this promised land. And the promise was passed to the next generation. So that's kind of what we looked at last time. This passage we're about to read picks up on that, quote from Psalm 95. And it's really about the question, how do we enter into God's rest? Now, that means a different thing for the people who it was originally talking to. It meant go and take the promised land, but experience peace with God, peace with each other, and the blessing of God to take to the nations. That's what it meant. And in some ways, actually, it means the same thing for us today, only it's not about a plot of land. It's about the whole earth. Okay? So that's what this, when it says rest, that's what it's talking about. And so you could summarize this passage we're about to read with the question, how do you know that you've been brought into that rest? How do you know you've been saved by God? Right, if you've got a Bible, you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 to 13. It's a bit complicated. I'll try and explain some as we go. Don't worry if you don't get it all. No one does. So that's, you're in good company. Here we go. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, them referring to this older people of God about to go into the promised land. But the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the Psalm 95 passage. Although his, meaning God's, works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day. This is referring back to Genesis 1 and 2 and like the creation story at the beginning of the Bible. The seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, Psalm 95, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what he's saying is the rest that they failed to meet, that they failed to get, is still open and attainable and offered as a gift today. For if Joshua, who was the leader of the people at that time going into the promised land, had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest. Remember that, we'll talk about that later. For the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So, as I say, that's a bit complicated, because it's referring to actually several different parts of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Okay, but I'm just going to try and unpack some of it for us. If you didn't get it all, really don't worry. This passage is talking about how this generation that had been invited into peace with God and the blessing of God basically said no, and but that promise is still open and available to us today, even more so because of Jesus. So the question is then, how do we enter that? How do we receive that? And in verse 2, it says, by faith. It says that they didn't receive it because they weren't united by faith with those who received it. I wonder how you would define faith. What is faith? The Cambridge Dictionary defines it simply as strong belief. Okay? I believe something. And I think that's probably a pretty common definition. If you go and ask people on the street, what does faith mean? They would probably say something like that. Well, it's when you believe something, maybe a particular religion or something like that. But the problem is that you can believe all sorts of things without it affecting your life very much at all. So I believe that the moon orbits the earth. I've never been. I don't understand the physics of it, but I believe it because someone told me. It makes no impact on my life whatsoever. Is it faith? Well, sort of. I mean, I couldn't explain it to you. I don't know how it works. I believe it. There you go. It doesn't change my life. I believe that Arsenal are going to win the league. Oh, it's a bit harsh. We're going to beat Tottenham later today, all right? But that belief doesn't really... it does affect my life, maybe a bit more than it should do. But it has no, like, major shaping life view, worldview on my life. I believe it. I have faith. Maybe it is blind faith. Maybe I shouldn't have faith like that. But I do, okay? You'll all see come the end of the season, all right? So you can believe stuff, but it doesn't really impact your life. And I think, to be honest with you, that definition of faith, at least to this point, is the definition of faith that our culture has been quite happy with. Yeah, you can have faith. But what they mean is, yeah, you can believe stuff quietly, privately in your own room, right? Just don't let it like impact your life. You just got to conform. You've got to be like the rest of us. Don't tell me, you just keep it quiet, keep it private, okay? You can believe, that's no problem. At least to this point, that's what our culture has said. That's the kind of definition of faith that they've been happy with. But actually, faith in the Bible means more than that. It means more than just believing something, signing up to some doctrinal statement. Yep, I believe Jesus. Yep, he's alive. Yep, great. Actually, it means more than that. In the book of Hebrews, a bit later, we'll get to it, but in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it defines what this author means by faith. It says this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it is belief, but it is such strong belief that actually it begins to shape our lives. And I think that is true for all sorts of different things. Any big life event that's going to happen. Jake and Lottie have just had a baby. Woo! Little Theo. Okay. Now, for 9 months of their life, that wasn't just something they went, yeah, I think that's going to happen one day, so we'll just carry on about our normal lives. For 9 months, it shaped their life. They got ready. They prepared. They painted a room. They bought loads of stuff. They had a party. They got ready. It shaped their life. Right, Victor and Naya, who are part of the city site, well, Naya's moving soon, they're getting married next August. All right, that is a date fixed in their diary. It's not just something they've kind of agreed upon, I suppose it'll arrive one day. Actually, that's shaping their life right now. They're making decisions. It's shaping who they are. They're coming together. They're living a particular way. Why? Because they know this is coming. It's a date. It's coming. It's shaping who they are. That is what faith looks like in the Bible. It's not just, I believe some stuff. Doesn't really matter though, does it? It should shape our life. So this question I gave at the beginning of this passage, how do you know? How do you know you've entered into God's rest in the language of this passage? How do you know that you are saved, that you're in Jesus and received what he has done? Well, what does your life look like? What's the evidence of Jesus' lordship in your life? What's the evidence of the grace of God? What's the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, what could it look like? Well, I think it really looks like gradual growth in maturity in Christ. It means that year on year, decade on decade, we look a bit more like him. It means that your character is shaped. It means that you become more loving in the way that 1 Corinthians 13 defines love, which is means you become more patient. You become less irritable, as one gets me quite often, including this morning. All right, but are you growing? Or is it just like, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah. But it doesn't really affect me. You know, if you look at my next door neighbor's life and my life, my colleague's life, basically the same. But I would tick a particular box on a form. That's not faith, as the Bible says. In verse 11 here, it says, strive to enter. See, Christianity is not a passive thing. This is a warning, this passage, because basically what it's saying is, it is possible to hear this message loads and never respond. It's possible to go to church your whole life and never really make Jesus your Lord, never really live out allegiance to him. I read a really helpful book earlier this year, or an interesting book, called Salvation by Allegiance Alone. You see, there's a phrase, a paraphrase in Christianity, it sort of paraphrases what we believe, and that is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, that's the deal. It's grace. It's grace is just giving to you what you don't deserve and you can't earn. And that is what it is. We don't bring anything to the table in terms of earning what God has given us. We could never. It's all Jesus. It's all a gift. Okay, so we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's true. That's true. I believe that. But a man called Tim Keller, who's a great man, died earlier this year. He added a little thing to that paraphrase, which I think is also true. He said, yeah, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But true faith never stays on its own. It means it affects your life. This book is called Salvation by Allegiance Alone, which is a play on that paraphrase. What this author argues is that the Greek word, the New Testament was originally written in Greek and translated into lots of different languages. The Greek word that we translate into English as faith, he argues that it could perhaps more accurately be translated as allegiance, which I think is just interesting. As you read the New Testament, log that. And when you see the word faith, see if allegiance fits there. And doesn't it carry something a bit stronger? Then, because the thing is, we're all shaped by our culture. So our definition of faith probably would sound a little bit like our culture's definition of faith, which is just to believe something. But as we've already said, you can believe stuff and it doesn't affect you. Allegiance is a different concept. So you could believe in marriage in theory, couldn't you? You might even believe, I want to marry this particular person, but it's not until you've stood up, we believe, before God and before loved ones and friends, and basically made a vow to pledge allegiance to a person, that it begins to shape your life. Okay? I've been married to my wife Hannah for nearly 16 years. Woohoo. I pledged allegiance. Woohoo! Some kind of performing monkey. I'm under grace. Like, I don't need to justify my marriage before you all. It's good. Don't worry. All right? Anyway, 16 years ago nearly, I pledged allegiance to my wife, Hannah. Right? That has shaped my life every day ever since. It shaped every bit of my life. It shapes it today. It shapes what I decide to do with my time, how I spend my money. Everything, every bit of my life is affected by the fact that I pledged allegiance to Hannah 16 years ago. It's a little bit also like the difference between watching the occasional war film or signing up to be a soldier and fighting on the front line. See, one of those things you can dip in and out of. You can take it or leave it. You can do it and then just not bother for a while. One of them changes your life forever. There's no going back, and there's not a single bit of your life that is unaffected by it. Now, these are not, you know, these are analogies that the Bible uses, marriage and soldiers and being in an army. These are biblical analogies of what it is to be a Christian. And isn't it interesting that the common theme is allegiance? But you might think, well, you know, but I thought it's all grace. You know, I don't have to do anything. Surely, you know, maybe this passage is just a bit out there. All right. But actually, I think this passage fits with the rest of the New Testament, with other authors in the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, is probably the greatest preacher of grace there has ever been. He writes this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I like that verse, those two verses, carry the both and, right? Work out your salvation. You've received it. It's all of grace. Now you have to do something. Now it looks like something in your life. Work it out. You have a responsibility. For it's God's work. It's all him. It's all his work. It's all of grace. And it's both and. It's not like, right, it's all on you. All right, brothers and sisters, you better work hard. Otherwise, you're bang in trouble. No, it's God's work in us. Paul writes that elsewhere, doesn't he? I'm thankful that I worked harder than any of you. But it's not my work. It's Christ at work in me, he writes. So it's not all on us. But equally, it's not, well, it's just God's work, so I just don't, you know, just I'll believe, I'll tick a box, and I'll be good. No, no, it's both, isn't it? Work out your salvation because it's God's work. Because it's God's work. Doesn't that give you more, like, motivation to work it out? Because it's his work in us, of grace. Oh, it does for me. Elsewhere as well, James, the book of James, I'll paraphrase it, I think it'll come up. But in James, he basically says, look, like, you show me what your faith looks like on its own without any works, without any results, without any impact on your life, and I will demonstrate my faith to you by what my life looks like, by the works that I do. That's what James says as well. So actually, this is a consistent message through the New Testament. Faith looks like something. Allegiance looks like something. And I absolutely believe that a time is coming in the UK where it is going to be harder to live out true allegiance to Jesus than it has been for a very long time. And I think it's already started, hasn't it? You know, this is not rocket science. But it's going to get harder, I believe, to be truly give your allegiance to Jesus. It's going to get harder in the UK. And that's part of the reason we're preaching through this series. That's part of that prophetic word, was for that reason. Was for those of us who have pledged allegiance to Jesus, it's time to like really work out what that means now, so that as it gets harder, we're not the ones who fall away. That's why we're preaching through this. But why would you? Why would you want to pledge your allegiance to Jesus? Well, this passage talks about rest. The rest of God that is given to us. Well, what kind of rest? Does that just mean, you know, lying down and watching Netflix? That sounds like a nice rest to me. It's not that. In verse 9, it talks about a Sabbath rest. Do you remember, did you log that? There's a Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. What does that mean? Well, it talks in this passage, it refers back to the Genesis account of creation, right? How in the Genesis 1, God made the earth in 6 days. Now, you can take that literally. You don't have to take that literally. I don't really take that literally as a Christian, but I'm still a Christian. We can debate that another time. That's not the issue. The issue is the pattern, right? God creates in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested from his work, and he blessed that day, and he made it holy. Now, the really cool thing is this tells us a lot. This teaches us a lot about what it is to be human. Because human beings were made in this story on the sixth day. All right? That means that human beings' first day was a day of rest. What does that mean? It means that our existence was supposed to be like what it was on the seventh day. It was a day where we're not striving, where we're not like trying to work all this out, make it all happen ourselves. We're trusting in the grace and the sovereignty and the plans of God, that it's in his hands. that we're at peace with God, that we're at peace with ourselves, that we're at peace with others around us, and we've been given a mission to go and take that rest, that position, that peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others, to the whole world. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 1. That's what it's talking about. And that is the offer that is available today. That's what all of us fell away from. How many of you have lived your whole life at peace with yourself? No one, right? That's the offer. How many of you has lived your whole life at peace with those around you? No one. How many of us have lived at peace with God? No one, our whole lives. This is the offer of what God has done for us in Jesus to bring us back. To bring us back to peace with Him, peace with ourselves, peace with those around us, and the mission to go and share that with the world around us. That's Sabbath rest. And that's what God says. That's what this passage says is available to us today. And so in a moment, we're going to respond together. And if you're someone in here and you've never done that, you've never received this rest, you've never taken God up on his offer, then this passage says, today it's open to you. Today it's on offer. Okay? I realized this week that I was preparing for this, that today is a special day. His birthday's wonderful. Today's a special day for me too. Because 19 years ago today, I gave my life to Jesus. I know. Woo-hoo that one. And I love Hannah. All right? 19 years ago today, the 24th of September 2004, right, I gave my life to Jesus. Before that, I was a right mess. All right? I was in addiction, anger, fear, all of it. It was bad. It was really bad. And do you know how I gave my life to Jesus? I was in a church meeting. I was all over the place. I was moving to Coventry the next day. I was terrified of moving because although I hated my life in London, I hated the chaos, I hated the violence, I hated it all. At least I knew the place and I knew the people. And I had to go and make that whole life again somewhere. I just couldn't bear the thought of it. It led me to a really dark place. I was in this church meeting, not really by my own desire, but because my sister was singing in the band for the first time. She said, would you come? I said, oh, well, fine, I'll go. And then I'll go and meet my mates at the pub. Well, I didn't get to the pub because someone preached like this. He talked about rest. He talked about peace. And I was like, oh, man, I know I need that. And so this is the prayer I prayed. Jesus, if you're there, I need some help. That was it. And I felt peace. It wasn't like this crazy, amazing, feeling, but I felt peace. I felt like I'd come home. And I hadn't felt like that for years. I'd felt in a really dark place for years. And I just felt peace. And what I found, that prayer, if you're there, I need some help, he was there. And 19 years to the day on, I can tell you, he's been there every day. And he's got a whole load of work still to do in my life. But from that day to this day, there's a bit of evidence of his work in my life. And it's his work, and I want to take that so seriously because I'm so grateful. I would be dead or banged up by now if it weren't for that day 19 years ago. And that's not an exaggeration. You can ask me about it. I'm so grateful. So I want to take it seriously. I want to honour him for what he's done in my life. That offer is for you today. The offer is open. That peace with yourself, that peace with others, peace with God. And honestly, the prayer that I prayed, that's all it takes. And so we're going to respond in a moment. Natalia's going to come back. We're going to worship. As we do so, I will just encourage you, if you've never done that before, you might have been going to church for years and you've never really done that. Then just take this opportunity just to pause and to think, to reflect, to think, what? Is there something to this? Maybe even to pray a really simple prayer like I prayed 19 years ago and just see. Just see what Jesus does. Just see if he's there. See what happens. If you are someone who you've given your life to Jesus, all right, then in just a moment, but just before we sing, we're going to take communion together. All right, this is a love communion. This is like a gift, a meal, or the representation of a meal that Jesus gave to us, his followers. And I love its like tangibility. I love that you like physically take something and put it in your body. And it's like, I receive you again into the depths of my being, because that's really where I need you, right? And so we're going to take communion, and I want you to think, if you're someone who's a Christian, as we do so, I want you to think and just be open to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to just put his finger on some areas of our lives where it doesn't look quite like full allegiance to Jesus. Now that's true for my life. It's true for everyone, because there are no perfect people in here or anywhere else, okay? So I think that's what we're going to do. Is that all right? So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll stand. If you've given your life to Jesus, come take some of this bread, some of this juice, and we'll come back together. Natalia's going to come up and lead us in worship. And we're not going to kind of lead communion, just take communion as we worship him. All right? As we're in that place together, reflecting, lifting his name together, just take it and consider. You can be quiet if you need to. Whatever you need to do. I just think, Holy Spirit, where in my life do I need to really live out allegiance a bit more? If you're gluten-free, it's on that table. It's on both. Look at this. Right, would you stand with me if you're able and if you're willing? And I'm going to pray. We've got a good bit of time left to respond. Yeah, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your grace, for your work. Thank you so much for your gift, the gift of your life for ours. Thank you that you have brought us and offer us peace again. Peace with you, peace with ourselves, peace with those around us. You give us purpose in our lives to go and share this with others. And so, Lord, we want to come to you and first of all just say thank you. Say thank you. You're the best. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for what you've done in ours. Lord, we want to do that Philippians verse. We want to receive your work in our lives and therefore take our responsibility seriously to work it out. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, come upon us. For those of us who've already given you our lives, I pray come upon us and point out bits of our life that don't quite look like full allegiance, that allegiance hasn't quite affected yet. And help us in your gentle grace to bring them under your lordship today. And Lord, for anyone in here who's never done that, Lord, I pray, like you did for me, just come and do what you do. Come and bring peace to the depths of our being. Come and bring life. Come and bring hope in Jesus' name. Come and bring freedom today in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we desire you. Amen.